Hey, this is Greg Little from Bethany Baptist Church. I'm so thankful that you decided to join us on this podcast. I trust that the Lord will use it in your life to encourage you, strengthen you, and challenge you wherever you are in your walk with Him. For more information about Bethany, you can visit us online at bethanybc.ca. And now let's open our hearts and minds to what the Lord has for us.
And if you would take your Bibles with me and turn to Acts chapter number 7. As you're turning there, we're going to try to take on 60 verses this morning. So we're going to make our way really quickly. You're going to have to listen quick this morning, and I'll speak quick. We're going to make our way through these 60 verses of Acts chapter 7. And really, we're just picking up where we left off last week. We can just read. We'll start reading verse 1 and 2, and then we'll kind of make our way through and read a few of these verses as we make our way. But it says, "Then said the high priest, are these things so? And he said, Men and brethren and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia. Before he dwelt in Charan," and keep reading, "he said unto him, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and come into the land which I shall show thee." And so we're really just picking up where we left off last week at the beginning of chapter number 7. So if you weren't here last week, you'll have to go on our podcast and listen and catch up to what we looked at last week. But in essence, we started looking really at a man that Luke devotes almost two full chapters to in the book of Acts, right in this crucial period, this foundational period of the church. And what we saw in Stephen was a man whose identity was firmly rooted in Jesus Christ. He knew who he was in Jesus. He had been changed by him, and he knew who he was. And that understanding, first of all, he had that understanding of who Jesus was first, but secondly, who he was in Jesus. And that understanding brought him to a place of courage and boldness and faith, where his love for Jesus overflowed in a love for others. It's what we looked at last week, remember, and a willingness to take risks, to open his mouth and to speak the gospel to those that needed to hear it. He loved Jesus, and because he loved Jesus, he loved other people. And it led him to where we are today, standing in front of the high priest and the council, defending his faith. And that risk that Stephen took was really a risk that ended up costing him his life, which we'll see at the end of this chapter this morning. But I tend to think, as I was reading through that Stephen, looking at his defense, and he's really not defending himself, and we'll look at that in just a second, but I think that Stephen, as he preaches to the high priest and the council, I think that he knew to some extent, or had some idea, that would be the outcome. He knew that this is where this was heading, this defense. And where we left off last week was the end of chapter 7 in verse number 1, where Stephen had just been accused of blasphemy, of speaking out, that he was speaking blasphemy against the law and against the temple and against Moses, that he was trying to change the customs and the traditions, and ultimately that he was blaspheming against God himself. That was the accusation against Stephen. And we left it there, kind of in this anticipatory moment. They've accused him, and now there's this moment of silence in the room. Right? And we left it off, and every eye was fixed on Stephen. And as they looked at him, as they looked steadfastly on him, they see that there's no fear in his face, there's no regret, there's no anger. But instead, as they look on his face, they see the face, as it were, an angel. It's a face. Stephen was full of confidence and peace and security and courage and love. And the high priest in chapter 7, verse number 1, they're looking at him, and there's that moment of silence. And then the high priest asks him a question. He says, "Are these things really so? You've been accused of blasphemy. You're trying to change the traditions and the customs. You're blaspheming the law and the temple and God himself. Are these things true? Have they spoken true about you? And of course, the high priest knew that it wasn't true because they paid the false witnesses to come in and make the accusations. But they asked the question, and what follows in the next 52 verses is the longest recorded sermon in the book of Acts, or defense. And instead of defending himself, which you might think Stephen would do, instead of defending himself, Stephen tells a story. And really the story that he tells is the story of Israel. It's Israel's history, Israel's story. And we're not going to read every single verse. That would take us most of our time this morning just to read through all 60 verses of this chapter. I would encourage you to go home and read it for yourself. We're going to pull some themes out of it, some ideas, but I encourage you to go home and read chapter 6 and 7, this whole defense that Stephen makes. But there's really two main thoughts that run through this story, through each section of the story, because it's kind of broke up into four or five different sections. And there's two main thoughts that are involved in Israel's history. So we're going to look at those thoughts, and then we're going to look at Stephen's response at the end. But just before we get there, as we begin thinking about Stephen's response in this passage, and we'll jump right into it, I just want to frame it this morning with this thought. I want this thought to really be the overarching thought of this message this morning, and it's this. It is possible to know God's story well and still miss God himself. That's exactly what happens here with these religious leaders. They knew the history, they knew the story well, but in all of the story, they actually ended up missing out on God himself in the story. Knowledge, let me say it this way, knowledge about God is not the same as knowing God. They had a lot of knowledge about God, but they didn't know God themselves. And if we're not careful, we too can become just like these Pharisees, who cared more about the system that pointed them to God than they cared about God himself. It was all about the knowledge about God and not knowing God. So you can have familiarity without intimacy, right? You can be close to God in proximity without ever actually being changed or transformed by him. That's a very real danger, and that's the theme that's going to take us through these next 52 verses, even all the way through Stephen's death at the end. And I would challenge you this way over the next 20, 25 minutes or so, to evaluate yourself and see where you stand. Because knowledge about God is important, but knowing God is even more important. Having that relationship with him is the most important thing. And so there's two thoughts out of these first 52 verses, and then we'll make one final thought as we come to the end. We're going to try to make our way through all of that. So if I go a little bit over this morning, it's because we had communion. It's not my fault, okay? So we're going to make our way through these verses. First of all, I want you to notice this, that God is bigger than you can imagine. God is bigger than you can imagine. Now, you might think, well, that's a really big thought. And it is. It's a very involved, it's pretty broad, and we obviously don't have time to unpack all of that. But Stephen is going to unfold this thought as he gives his defense as in these verses, as he goes through a brief history of Israel. He's going to start at Abraham and the patriarchs and go to Joseph and to God's provision and protection of his people, to Moses, to the temple. And the overarching thought, thought that he's putting into this is this. The theme is, you have always tried to confine God to a place, to a system, to a structure. You have tried to put God, and this is what Israel had done throughout all of their history. They tried to put God into their box, and God is so much bigger than the box you try to put him in. That's the thought that Stephen is making. That's the theme. He's so much God is so much greater than any system or any tradition that you've embraced. And every single time Stephen says that God has tried to do something new, it took you outside of that little box you put him in, and you are uncomfortable, and you resisted it every single time throughout your history. Every time God worked and tried something different, you resisted it because you had God put in this little box. God is so much bigger than that. Let me just give you a couple of thoughts from these verses. And again, we can't look at them all. I'm going to just pull some thoughts out. But first of all, notice this. Just because God worked there and then doesn't mean he must work the same way here and now. Just because God worked a certain way in the past doesn't mean that God has to work the same today. That's the thought. This is what I mean. Sometimes we ourselves can put God in a box when we say, you know, we did this, whatever it is in the past, and God blessed it. Therefore, that's exactly what we have to do today. But just because he worked that way before doesn't mean that's the way he's going to work again today. God is an unchanging God, right? God has an unchanging nature, but he does things differently in different ways through different people. Just because it worked in the past doesn't mean it works today. And with each one of these four illustrations that Stephen gives, that's exactly what he's saying. There's a change, there's a progress in God's working, in God's program. He starts with Abraham. In verse number 2, the God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Charan, and said unto him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and come into the land that I will show thee. In verse 2 and 3, God moved from working with the whole human race to working with Abraham and Abraham's seed. And God called Abraham to a different land, to a different place. God met Abraham long before they had the land. God met with Abraham when they were outside the land. God was at work far before they had the temple or the law or all of these traditions. They had confined God to those things, but God was at work long before they had those things. Then there's Joseph. In verse 6 through 9, it says, and God spake on this wise, that his seed should sojourn in a strange land, that they should bring them into bondage and entreat them evil 400 years. And the nation to whom they shall be in bondage will I judge, said God. And after that shall they come forth and serve me in this place. And he gave him the covenant of circumcision. So Abraham begat Isaac and circumcised him the eighth day. And Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat the 12 patriarchs. And the patriarchs, listen, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him and delivered him out of all his afflictions, and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. So there's a move here into Egypt. And this move to Egypt, and God working through Joseph in Egypt, was a radical change for the descendants of Jacob. God's presence wasn't limited to a certain geography or circumstance. God worked outside of that. Then there's Moses. Much of this chapter deals with Moses, but go to verse number 30. It says that when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai, an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. When Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight, and as he drew near to behold it, the voice of the Lord came on him, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Then Moses trembled and durst not behold. Then said the Lord to him, put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. I have seen the affliction of my people, which is in Egypt, and I have heard their groaning, and am come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send thee into Egypt. You think about it, the time of the Exodus was a time of massive change and progress. And through all of these different accounts, God is doing something different. God wasn't limited to a place or a person or a circumstance. He starts with the tabernacle. That's the other illustration that Stephen gives. He starts with the tabernacle, the most sacred place in all of Israel, a portable dwelling place for God, and through Solomon moves it into a permanent temple. And the point I believe Stephen is making through all of these verses, one of the points is this: God has always been on the move. God is always doing things differently through different people in different times. And the nation of Israel was so stiff-necked and rebellious and stubborn that every single time God did something different, they resisted it. They pushed back against it. And even worse, look at verse, go down to verse 51 and 52. He says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets of your fathers have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers." Not only did they resist God and his prophets, but they put the prophets to death. And ultimately put Jesus to death just a short while before this. Every time God moved, every time God did something different, they resisted it and persecuted the prophets that were prophesying of it. Listen, they had confined God to only being able to work in their temple, under their system, with their traditions and their preferences and their religion. God had moved past that. God, when Jesus died, the veil was ripped from top to bottom. God was done with the temple. Yet once again, they resisted it, and they persecuted the messengers, and they're about to do the exact same thing with Stephen. They are continually resistant to God's work over and over and over again. Let me just say this, that we look at them and we say, how could they resist God's work? But we can be guilty of the very same thing today. God has worked that way before, so that's how God must work today. Listen, God doesn't fit into that box. God is so much bigger than we can imagine. God is bigger than the temple. He's bigger than our traditions. He's bigger than our assumptions of how he must work and where he must work. But the reality is this: we often resist change. We resist a new way of doing things because it makes us uncomfortable. I mean, it was uncomfortable for Abraham. It was uncomfortable for Joseph. I guarantee you it was uncomfortable for Moses, for Solomon, for all of the Israelites. And so they resisted. But listen, Christianity cannot coexist with comfortability. I think that the closer we get to God's way of thinking, the more uncomfortable we'll become. And that's a good thing. The Pharisees had become so comfortable in their way of worship and their traditions and their systems and their rules and regulations that when God started doing something different, they chose their traditions over the truth. They chose their system over the Savior. Right? They chose the rituals and the religion over a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that is a dangerous place to be. They knew God's story. They knew what God had done. And yet they missed God himself. They loved the structure more than they loved the God who gave them the structure. They were resistant to change. So that leads me to the second thought. And that's this: don't fall in love with what God built more than the God who built it. That's exactly what they did. They fell in love with the structure and not the God who gave them the structure. The whole chapter from Abraham all the way to the temple demonstrates that these religious leaders, they love the temple, they love the land, they love the law, they love the system and the performance of the system, and they love the benefits that they receive from performing the system and upholding the law. They loved those things. They valued those things more than they loved and valued the God that gave them the system. They loved the law and their interpretations of the law more than they loved the God who gave them the law. The temple, the sacrifices, the system, all of it was supposed to point to God. But they loved what God gave more than the God who gave it to them. Does that make sense this morning? They fell in love with the system, and they rejected the God who gave them the system. It's kind of like this. Let me illustrate it this way. I think this will help us. We were in town this week for the boys had orthodontist appointments. So we went into town to do that. And while we were there, I decided to swing over and pick up Michaela's graduation pictures. They've been sitting at the shop for quite a while, and I decided to go and pick those up. They were just down the road. And nobody warned me that the older I get, the more emotional I become. It's kind of ridiculous, actually, that the older I get, it's like everything is just... So I walk into the building and I pick up the pictures. They're in a big thing, and he picks it up and he opens it up to look at it, and I see the picture of Michaela graduating, and I start like tearing up a little bit. I'm like, this is so dumb. I remember we were driving. She was on her way to get her driver's license, and a song came on that was talking about how quickly children grow up and how fast time goes. And she looks over at me, and I got like tears just pouring down my face. And we're both now sitting in the driver's lot with tears coming down our face. I was like, it's sad. Anyways, I'm sad. I need help. I know that. But I'm walking. I picked up those pictures, and I'm walking back to my car. And you know what never crossed my mind? Not even once did I ever think, you know what? I have these photos now to look at, so I don't need to talk to Miguel anymore because I have these photos of her. And that's good enough for me. All I need is these photos, and I don't need to talk to her anymore. That would be insane, right? I don't love the photos. I don't love the picture more than I love the person. Those photos, those pictures, remind us of her, but we don't, it's with any one of our children, with any photos that you have, you don't love the photo more than you love the person. They just point you to that person. The picture reminds us of the people that we love. And something can happen to that picture, and it's okay because I still have the person. And the person means more than the picture in the first place. That picture is just a symbol. And the point is, these religious leaders, they love the picture more than they love the person. The picture was the law and the system and the structures and the ceremony. Stephen details Israel's history, and it's a history of God's grace and work and Israel's constant rejection of that grace. They continually limited their worship to a place rather than a person. They loved the picture more than the person. They loved the symbol more than they saved the Savior. They limited their worship to a place instead of a person, God, who is so much bigger than that place. And Stephen caps this all off in verse number 48. He says, "Howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things?" Stephen says, listen, you tried to keep God in the temple, but God is so much bigger than the temple. God broke out of the temple and you put him to death, because he didn't confine to your system and your box and your structure. So I was thinking about that and thinking, well, how do we do that? How do we do the same thing? And maybe this is where it becomes a little uncomfortable. At least it is for me. Let me give you a couple ways that we can do the exact same thing as Pharisees. A couple ways that we can subconsciously maybe love the things that point to God rather than God himself. Because we can be guilty of the same things. Let me give you just a few things. First of all, when we love church activity more than we love church God's presence. We love church activity more than we love God's presence. It's so easy to measure faithfulness and maturity by things like church attendance or involvement even, or routine or tradition, instead of asking ourselves the question, hey, am I really walking with God? Do I truly have a relationship with him? Am I really listening to him? Or am I just showing up? You know, it's possible to be busy in God's house while at the very same time being distant from his heart. Religion tries to contain God. It tries to put God in a box, but we can do the exact same thing. Maybe we do it when we try to cram God into a Sunday. Like, I have the rest of the week to myself, but you can have Sunday. That's your day. Sunday is the Lord's day. Yeah, well, so is Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday, Saturday. They're all the Lord's day. They all belong to him. Church activity is no substitute for a genuine walk and relationship with Jesus Christ. Don't love the church more than you love the one who gave us the church, who died for it. So we can do this when we love church activity more than God's presence. We can do this when we care more about tradition than we care about truth. You know, the religious leaders didn't care about the truth. They didn't want to hear about the truth. They just cared about their tradition. Listen, we've said this many times before. Traditions aren't bad. Many of our traditions are good. But if they cause us to ignore or reject truth, then they've taken the wrong place. When our first response is, that's not how we've done it before, or that makes me uncomfortable, or that doesn't fit within our system, then that's a sign that something is wrong. That we care more about the system than we do about submitting to the Spirit. You know, we've never done it that way before. Well, good, then let's try it. Let's do it. I'm not comfortable with that. Good. God never promised to repeat his methods, but he is going to be faithful. He is going to work in this day and this age. And it may be different than he did 50 years ago. It may be different than he did 10 years ago. But the question is, do you love God enough to follow him, even when it makes you uncomfortable? Don't care about tradition more than you care about truth. And then thirdly and finally, when we substitute knowledge about God for actually knowing God. You know, I thought this was interesting. Stephen gives this whole history of Israel. Do you think the religious leaders knew that history? I mean, they knew it. They knew the stories. They knew the history. They knew the verses. They knew the theology. They could explain the doctrines. But in all of that, they missed the Savior that was standing right in front of them. Can I just encourage you this morning that God is so much bigger than you can imagine? People reject him because of that, because he cannot be contained, he cannot be controlled, he cannot be made into your image, your structure, your system. You're accountable to him, not the other way around. So when God is at work, whether it's through old means or new methods, then rejoice in that and love the Savior more than you love the structure. All right, that was the first point. I have two more points. But I'm going to go really quickly. Don't worry. We're going to go really quickly through these last two. All right, God is bigger than you can imagine. Secondly, I want you to see God is better than you can imagine. All right, throughout all of these verses of Israel's history, and really throughout the pages of the Bible, there's another story. And that is this: God continually pursues his people out of a heart of love and grace and mercy and goodness to him. They continually reject him, but God keeps reaching out. The Bible itself is a story of grace. It is God's continual pursuit of a resistant people. God chooses Abraham and promises a son and a people and makes a covenant with Abraham. And Abraham tries to take things into his own hands. And he messes up along the way, but God keeps his promise to him. And Joseph is rejected by his brothers and sold into slavery. But in verse 9, it says God was with him. God continually pursued him and provided for not only Joseph, but his family and the nation, his people. Moses is rejected by Israel, but God takes him and teaches him and sends him back as a deliverer. They refused him. They rejected him, but God sends him back again and over again. Israel's history is God showing mercy and grace to his people. The nation turns to idols. You can read that in verse 39 to 43, but God still doesn't abandon his covenant with them. And yes, they had to go to Babylon, but God is still faithful and brings them back again. And through all this story, we see God is in control of all things. God is a sovereign God. Stephen is showing that God never stopped loving them, never stopped pursuing them, even when they were resistant against them, when they stopped listening to them. And the ultimate proof is God sent his own son. And even when they put him to death, God is still offering grace and mercy and compassion, forgiveness. They keep rejecting, God keeps pursuing. And the reality this morning is this: that's not just Israel's story, that's our story too. God continually pursues us. Because if we're honest with ourselves this morning, we've also resisted God, right? Not just once, but many times. God prompts us to do something and we say no. We have clear commands from Scripture that we don't obey. We justify our sin from time to time. We're no different than the Israelites. But God continues to pursue us with mercy and love and grace. Listen, hasn't God been good to you this morning? Even when you didn't deserve it, God has still been good to you. He continues to pursue. God is bigger than we think. God is better than we think. His love and compassion is so far beyond our understanding and comprehension that as many times as we fail, as many times as we mess up, he doesn't say, you know what, I'm done with them. I'm finished. He still calls. He still loves. He still pursues. I can imagine, just quickly, as in this scene, Stephen, he gets to the scene in the temple. He talks about the temple, God dwelling in the temple, and he just kind of stops there. There's a whole lot of Israel's history that he doesn't rehearse. And I almost wonder if it's because at this point he notices that they've just stopped listening to him, that they don't want to hear what he has to say. Or maybe they've begun talking among themselves and Stephen knows they're done listening and says, listen, this is a story of Israel's history. They have always resisted God, but you are doing the exact same thing. He says in verse 51, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised of heart and ears. In other words, you wicked pagans. That's what he says. You're acting the exact same way as your fathers. Rejecting God, putting his prophets, putting even Jesus, his son, to death. You are the murderers. You love your temple and your religion and your system and your traditions and ceremonies, but you'll have nothing to do with God who gave them to you. You're no different than all the other unregenerate pagan nations around you. Luke tells us at this point, as Stephen says that they were cut to the heart. And they gnash on him with their teeth. They're so full of anger and hatred. It says in verse 57 that they literally cover their ears and scream at the top of their lungs. Can you imagine? And they grab Stephen and pull him outside of the temple and stone him to death. It is where it all comes together, and I wish I had more time, but I don't this morning. Let me give you the final point quickly, and that's this. When we are rooted in Christ, when we understand that God is bigger than we can imagine and he's better than we can imagine, we can respond well when we're hurt. And that's what we see with Stephen. Listen, has anyone ever hurt you emotionally, spiritually, physically? I think all of us have been in that place where maybe it's a spouse or a family member or another church member has said or done something that's extremely hurtful. And our reaction either goes one of two ways. Either we recoil from the hurt and dwell on it and kind of play the victim card. Or the other way, we get angry and lash out and get back and get even at the one who hurt us. We've all been there. And sometimes the hurt is extremely deep because it comes from the one that we let in the closest. It comes from those that are really close to us. And the cuts are deep and the pain is real. And yet here's Stephen, lied about, falsely accused, put to death. And yet how does he respond to that? Well, in these last few verses, let's just read it. Verse 55, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, behold, I see the heavens open, the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. How did Stephen respond? Stephen responds by keeping his eyes on Jesus and not the hurt. He refuses to respond in anger and forgives the very people that were putting him to death. How could Stephen do that? I think Stephen could do that because his identity was firmly rooted in Jesus. He knew that God was bigger than he could imagine. He knew that God was better than he could imagine. God was greater than the circumstance. God was better than the situation. And because he was rooted and anchored in Christ, he could forgive. He could focus on Jesus. Listen, some of us get hurt and everybody knows it. We're angry, we're bitter, we lash out, kind of like the religious leaders do here. Sometimes we cover our ears and yell as loud as we can. Listen, you don't have to be ruled by anger or bitterness or fear or the hurt. What you believe about God before the hurt will determine how you respond and react in the hurt. And we can see that coming out in Stephen. And when I know that God is bigger than what's happening to me, and God is better than what's been done to me, then I can respond with grace and love and forgiveness just like Stephen, even when I'm hurting, even when it's hard, even in the most difficult situations. So the question as we close then is simply this, do you know God that way? Not just do you know about him, but do you know him personally? Listen, don't try to put God into a box, but spend the rest of your life getting to know him and letting that knowledge of him shape you, your attitude, your belief, your conviction, your actions, your responses, everything. God is bigger than you can imagine. God is better than you can imagine.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. My prayer is that God would use the preaching of his word in your life in a special way. If there's any way that we can be a help to you, please feel free to reach out at bibcinfo@gmail.com. Or if you're in the area, you're always welcome to come join us in worshiping the Lord together every Sunday morning at 10 o'clock and Wednesday at 6:30. May the Lord bless you today.